Good evening. Before we get into the lesson, just a couple of quick things. You know, a lot of times when we're reading from the Scriptures, we've either read the passage a lot of times or we've heard the stories and we seem to just kind of skip through them a little more than we should. But there's a really beautiful section of Scripture that Brother Nathan read this evening that I think can hold some wonderful meaning. And I want to take just a moment real quick, just an extra little side sermon, I guess, a little sermonette for you. But as you look here in Jesus and all the healings that He's doing, let's go back and look again in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Where we see a leper came to Jesus beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him. We may not think about this the way that we should. A leper was an untouchable. A leper was an outcast from society. A leper was someone that you would walk as far away from as possible for fear of catching the dreaded disease in that day and time. And so we oftentimes gloss over the fact of what Jesus did here. Could Jesus have healed him without even touching him? Well, yes, quite easily. Jesus was able to heal from great distances with just a thought. And yet here we see this outcast of the world, and Jesus saw fit to not only heal him, but to touch him. To show the compassion that He felt for him. And to me, that's a wonderful lesson for us. When we're looking at the world, oftentimes we'll look at people and we shun them. We move away from them. We try to avoid them at all cost. But the thing that we need to be reminded is they have a soul. They have a soul that can be saved. They have a soul that needs to be saved. And they have a God who is able to wash away any and all sin in their life. And so we can learn this wonderful lesson from the Savior in His willingness to touch even an undesirable outcast leper. It's a wonderful example, something for us to think about. We began talking this morning about the organization of the church. And one of the things that we need to think about as a local congregation is the desire to be a congregation that is fitting in the sight of the Lord. In the business meeting this evening, we discussed the idea, the possibility of elders. And it was discussed and decided upon that we would begin a series of lessons looking at the qualifications of the elders, the qualifications of the elders' wives, things of that nature. And what we would like to request of the congregation at this point in time is that they begin looking at these qualifications and begin thinking about men that might be in this congregation that they feel are qualified for the office of an elder. Now, as we begin looking at the qualifications, I would like to ask that you put aside every preconceived notion you've ever had about the qualifications of an elder. There have been so many times where in talking about the qualifications of an elder that I've had someone come up to me afterwards and say, "Well, I understand the Scriptures say this, but I believe that this needs to be added in." No. We want to look at honestly what the Scripture has to say, what it reveals as the qualification of the elder. And then I would like for us to look at the men of this congregation honestly, sincerely. This is the most serious thing that we could ever do as a congregation in working towards appointing elders. But it's something that needs to be done. A congregation is lacking if there are no elders in the congregation. And so we need to be looking towards these things. And so over the next month, we're going to be looking at some of these things and studying about these things. And so I ask you to begin praying now. Praying for the men of the congregation, looking at the men honestly, sincerely, put aside any little petty things that you might have, and look at them from the Word of God. And let's look and see if perhaps we might have some men that are qualified to be in the office of an elder and to lead this congregation as effectively as it can be led from the position of having elders. Congregations, when they have good, godly men that have met the qualifications, those congregations I've seen time and time again continue to flourish, even in the most difficult times. And it makes the work of the local church go so much faster and so much easier. And it's just something that's needed and something that we need to prayerfully approach. We're not going to try and rush through this. We want to do this in the best possible way. But we encourage you to begin praying for this matter as we begin looking at the men, as we begin trying to approach this subject of elders. Pray for me as I study these lessons and prepare them, that they'll be what the Scriptures teach, that it won't be Tim's ideas on what an elder needs to be, but what the Bible has to say there. We've got it revealed in 1 Timothy and in Titus, the things that Paul, an apostle of God, set forth as the qualifications for an elder. And we want to look at those things and come to a good understanding of them. But as we began looking this morning, we began looking at the organization of the church. And as we looked at the organization, we see that we as a congregation here are lacking. Because when you look at the organization of the church, you have Jesus Christ as the head. He is head over all things in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to Him. He is the head of the church here upon earth. Now, in individual congregations, we noted the organization consisted of elders, deacons, and members. And as we look at these things, we want to see this is what was prescribed. This is what is given in the New Testament. This is a complete congregation. A congregation without elders and deacons is incomplete. It's not fulfilled in the way that God wants it to be. And so if we go through all these lessons and we look at all the men and we find that we don't have men that are qualified, well then we need to get busy and start training up men and preparing men to fulfill the responsibility in the time to come. But we need to be doing all that we can to fulfill this responsibility, to be organized in the way that the Lord has set forth. We noted, again, the qualifications of the elders, the things that are set forth for the deacons. And we noted also that there are certain qualifications for the wives of elders and the wives of deacons. And so when we're looking at these men as candidates to be appointed as an elder, we need to be looking at the wives as well. It's the same thing. You know, you can look at any particular situation. You can have a man that's fully qualified. You can look at it in the particular position of a preacher. How many preachers do you know that their work as a preacher has been destroyed because of their wives? And then how many preachers do you know that are made all the better? I know one standing right up here that's been made all the better because of the wife that he has there at his side. You know, that's what we need to be looking at as we're contemplating these things. But in our lesson this evening, we've only got a little bit of time. Our lesson this evening, we want to look at how God's plan, with Jesus as the head of the church here upon the earth, and with each individual congregation having elders, deacons, and members, we want to look at how God's plan has been changed. How mankind has set his own ideas. He has his own agendas. And we find that things have not gone the way that God had set forth. When we look in Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 1 again, we see that as Paul is addressing this letter to the church there in Philippi, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, this is a congregation, this is the organization, the limits of the organization that was set forth by God through the apostles. And as we begin to look, we can see that in the New Testament, as we know this morning, in every congregation, there was always a plurality of elders. We never read of one elder. We always read of multiple elders. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 1 again, we see the overseers. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul called for the elders of the church of Ephesus. We see in Titus chapter 1, there in verse 5, that Titus was being sent to Crete so that he could take care of what was lacking and he could appoint elders in every congregation. And so, when we look at these things, we see that there was, in the first century church, in the church we read in the Bible, we always see a plurality of elders. And this, of course, is divine wisdom. Because what happens when you put one man over any organization? He does what he wants to do. He guides the way that he wants, and if he's in complete control, then he can be corrupted. The goodest, that's Southern for you folks, the best of heart can be corrupted by unlimited power. One of my favorite scenes, and I hate to bring movies into a sermon, but one of my favorite scenes from Lord of the Rings is when Frodo is offering the ring to Gandalf, and Gandalf says, I would only want to use it as good, but it would twist me to evil. And that's the same. If you put one man over a congregation, he would want to do good, but it would twist him. That power left unchecked would twist him to evil. And so we see the divine wisdom in having multiple elders, always a plurality of elders, to keep that in check. And you know, you can see it in some congregations where you have two elders, but you've got an elder and you've got a sub-elder. And when we're looking at appointing men in a particular congregation, we're not looking for someone that's a yes man for one elder. We're looking for men that are willing to stand on their own, that have their own understanding of the Word of God and are willing to stand for the truth, even opposing each other if necessary, to make sure that what's done is in accordance with the Word of God.
But as we see, when something is turned over to mankind, what happens? We like to play with it. I mean, we look at the Constitution that was given to us in the early days of America, and what have we done? We've played with it. We've tweaked it. We've changed the perception of it. We've done all that we can to just really reduce it to almost an unimportant document. You know, it's just like with kids. You see them out there, they're playing a game and they're making up rules as they go. And that seems to be the way it is with the Lord's church. Once the apostles died and those that were inspired by the Holy Spirit passed on as well, then you had uninspired men going and, well, I think it would be better if we would do this. Now remember that in the first century, there under the oversight of the apostles, there were elders in every church. Elders, plural. And we noted in our lesson this morning that there are multiple terms that are used to refer to the office of an elder. The term pastor is used to refer to the office of an elder. The term bishop is used to refer to the office of an elder. And of course, the term elder. We noted that all three of these are used interchangeably to refer to the exact same office. But mankind, in his infinite wisdom that we have, over a period of time, instead of having just elders in the church, they began to lift a man up and have a bishop over the elders. This was their wisdom. It's going to keep sliding down on me, isn't it? This was their wisdom in the things that they were setting forth. They thought, well, it's good to have elders, but you know what? We need somebody to oversee the elders. Well, there is somebody overseeing the elders, isn't there? His name is Jesus Christ, and He oversees them through the Word of God. That's all that's needed. But mankind began to tweak the plan that God had set forth. You can see it, you know, in the Israelite nation. God set forth a plan. God was the king over the Israelite nation. And He had His judges, His prophets there that were watching over them and guiding them and according to His wisdom. And they we want to be like the nations around us and we'd like to have a king. And they began to tweak the plan that God had set forth. And the same thing began happening around the second century A.D. Once again, once all the apostles had passed away. And then over a period of time, you'd have these bishops over these particular congregations. And you'd have congregations such in the cities. And then you have congregations in the country. And well, because the city bishops were over a larger congregation, well, they're more important. So they became the bishop over what we now call a diocese. I forgot how to spell it. Hey, I had it right. A diocese, or this is easier, or a C. And so that's why I love modern technology. It doesn't fall on me. It just the bulb goes out. But you had these city bishops that were over all these country bishops. And so, in other words, you had one man, not only over the elders of that local congregation, but he was over the bishop and the elders of this little congregation over here, and this little congregation over here, and this little congregation over here. And so you had this one man is over all these congregations. And then over time, well, that's just not enough there. There became six main bishops over some of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And then, over time, well, we got two. Two really important ones. You got the bishop in Constantinople, where the head of the Roman government was at that point in time. And then you've got the bishop in Rome, who began to use the term Papa, or Pope. And because of the kingdom being moved to Rome, being moved from Rome to Constantinople, after a whole lot of wrangling, you got to where you had one pope, the pope in Rome, through the decree of the king, not through a decree of God. None of this was done through a decree of God at all. But you had this one pope who was over not only the other bishops of these major metropolitan areas, but he was also over all of these dioceses, and he was over everyone. And you have what we see now as the Catholic Church. About 400 AD,
is when we find the finality of this, where the Pope in Rome became the head over the church. That's just 300 years removed from what God had set forth with the simple plan of elders, deacons, and members. You've gone in 300 years from elders, deacons, and members to bishops and archbishops and cardinals and all the way up to the Pope in Rome. This is what we began to see, and this just continued on. Even when you get into the Reformation period, you see that many similar things were set up. You wouldn't necessarily have a pope or anything, but they would follow the same vein, the same idea in putting one man over other men and setting it up to where some congregations are over other congregations and never going back and looking at what the Scriptures had to say. Most of the denominations that have arisen out of the Roman Catholic Church have used one of two things. They've either gone back to having a man bishop, or now the term that's used oftentimes is pastor, having one pastor over a particular congregation, and then having elders underneath that pastor. You see that, as we talked this morning, as the preacher is oftentimes the pastor. He refers to it as his church, and well, he's right, it is his, it's not the Lord's. He's taken control over it. He's the head over that church. He's taken authority away from Christ that he does not have authority to take. But you'll see where the preacher, the pastor, is over the elders of the church. They'll follow along with that. Or you'll see in the larger organizations where you'll have certain groups that are over other congregations and then other groups that are over them, and all the way up to a head of the church here upon earth. We see all these things following along. But even amongst those who claim to go back and follow after New Testament Christianity, we see that they've adopted a number of changes that really are not much different than the things that have occurred in the past. You can look at the International Church of Christ, and you can see that they've gone and developed a hierarchy of control over the churches that really emulates the structure that's found in the Roman Catholic Church. Really no differences there whatsoever. And then when you look at the idea of sponsoring churches, what we see in the church today, you have the church, let's say the church at Wellsburg. Let's say it sponsors a church over in Ghana. And let's say we've appointed elders. Now, let me just say right up front, this is not something we're going to do. Okay? It's not something I approve in any way. This is just an example. But let's say that we have elders here in the congregation of Wellsburg. And we're growing and we're increasing and we've got funds, and we send somebody over to Ghana, all the way over in Africa to Ghana, and they start a congregation there. And the elders in this church are over that church because they're a sponsoring church. And well, we continue to do well. And so we send some people over to Mariupol in the Ukraine. And we sponsor a church there. And then we go on over and we're doing well. And we go, well, let's send some people up to Moscow. We're doing some good work over in these Russian countries. Let's send some more over there. And we sponsor a church over in Moscow. Is there any difference with these elders ruling over all these other congregations and some of the things that we saw arise in the second century, where you'd have the city churches over the country churches? You see, it's still going away from the plan that God had set forth. And this is something that we continue to see, and we continue to have to fight and discuss. And well, a lot of people are like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal over this? Why is it such a big deal if we make a few changes to what God has set forth? Well, think about what you're saying. Think about the ideas that you're putting forth. What's the big deal if we change God's plan? You see, we need to remind ourselves exactly who set up the structure of the local church. Who set up the organization of the church universal and the church as a local congregation. You see, by saying that we can change it, it really says, well, it's subjective. If I can play with the organization of the Lord's church, I can play with anything in the Scriptures. If I can remove the authority of the Scriptures for the organization of the Lord's church, then I can remove the authority for anything. And, well, I can just go start my own church. And I can set forth whatever laws and regulations I want because I can change God's Word. That's the attitude that you're having when you're saying, why is it that big of a deal that we change the things that have been set forth in the first century? It sets us up in saying, I'm smarter than God. God's way is not good enough. I can come up with a better plan than God has. I think it's easy to see the arrogance of that. Second, as we noted in our lesson this morning, organization, it sets forth, it reflects a purpose. And when you change the organization, then you change the purpose. In the New Testament, the organization of the New Testament church was there for the purpose of the elders to watch over that local congregation, to feed the flock that was appointed to them. Think of it again. We noted that the term pastor has the idea of shepherding, to watch over a flock. To set forth this idea of a sponsoring church where you got this congregation up here in Wellsburg and it's sponsoring all these other churches, that's kind of like having a shepherd sit in an office and saying, I'm watching this flock over here and this flock over here and this flock over here and thousands of miles separating you from the flock. Are you going to be an effective shepherd? Let's say you even go high tech and you've got cameras on the flocks. What's going to happen when a wolf comes into that flock? You're going to hop on a jet plane and fly over there and clean up the carcasses of what's left of the flock that you were supposed to be watching over? What was one of the main problems with America when we were under British rule? Well, it took months for correspondence to get from England to here. And we felt like we were being unfairly treated and not represented as we should be in the courts of the king. And you find the same thing amongst these smaller congregations as they begin to grow and increase in their understanding of the Word of God, and they're still tied to that sponsoring church. You see, you change the purpose of the organization. When elders become overseers of other churches or works in other areas, they become administrators, not shepherds. They become businessmen that are watching over an organization that has grown beyond that which God has set forth. They presume authority in areas where they have not been given any authority. They take on works that they really cannot oversee effectively. You cannot effectively, I don't care, even with the modern means of communication we have, you cannot oversee effectively a congregation from a long distance. Oh, but we have video chat. Yeah? And? All you get is what's being shown there on video. You don't really get to know the individuals of that congregation. And an elder cannot be an effective elder if he's not readily acquainted with every member in the congregation. Everyone. He's got to have a good understanding of all the members of the congregation. Just like that shepherd over his flock, he's going and he's walking through and he's checking on them and he's getting to know every single sheep in that flock. And you cannot do that effectively over long distance. And so when you change the organization, you change the purpose. Third, when you change the organization, you change the balance of power. Now let's think about this. Again, Jesus is the head. We have His Word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is here. It is to guide us into all things that we need to know. It is complete and perfect, the revelation of God. And you have all these little congregations. You've got Wellsburg. You've got Dyersburg, Tennessee. You've got Severn in Maryland. You've got, let's just throw in a few more. You've got a congregation over at Franklin Farms in Washington. You've got all these different little congregations. Just thousands upon thousands of congregations in the world, correct? Each of these are directed by elders in the Lord's church following the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now what happens if, say, in Dyersburg, Tennessee, the elders of the church there begin to go against what the Scriptures have taught? Who are they going to influence? The congregation there in Dyersburg. It doesn't have anywhere to go down from there. It's right there. They go into error, they don't affect anybody else. But look at it in the way that the organizations have been set forth today. Let's go back and look and think about things. And let's say that you've got a pope. And that pope is overseeing bishops, cardinals, all these things. You've got the bishop here and the bishop here over this diocese. And all these different dioceses that the pope is over all these bishops. And then each of these bishops are over five or six other congregations. Now what happens if this bishop goes wrong? Well, he affects everybody in these congregations that's below him. Right? When he goes into apostasy, not only does he take the congregation where he's at, but he takes everybody who's following after him. And what happens when the Pope in Rome decides, well, I know better than what the Scriptures have set forth. I am God's Word here on earth. Well, he affects not only him, but everybody underneath.
But with God's plan, when false doctrine is taught in a congregation, it affects that congregation. When the elders of a congregation go into apostasy, it only affects that congregation. Do you see, through the divine wisdom of God, you see how He is able to stop the apostasy, or at least slow it down tremendously. Now, unfortunately, with the advent of the internet and brotherhood papers and things of that nature, apostasy is able to spread a little further, and people who shouldn't have the influence that they have more influence than any one man deserves. We need to be very careful with that we don't allow any kind of a brotherhood organization to come up and begin to speak for the congregations. Whether it's Truth Magazine, Watchman Magazine, Florida College, any of these things, we can't allow them to speak for the congregations. They don't guide the congregations. They have no authority whatsoever over the congregations. And so we can see when we change the authority, when we change the organization that's found within the church, then we make an organization that is ready for apostasy to spread throughout. And this is what God set forth. He set forth this plan to keep apostasy from being able to spread. Once again, we noted in the lesson this morning about Diotrephes. And John said, I'm going to stand against him. I'm going to speak to him when I get there. But Diotrephes, even though he was affecting a congregation, he couldn't affect any others. He could only affect the congregation where he's a part of. And that's why it's so wonderful to look and to see the plan that God set forth in the organization of His church. That He set forth that Jesus Christ is the head. That we are guided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The legislative authority is done. There's no more laws or commandments or anything to be made. It's all provided here. We just follow it. And if you're ever part of a congregation where the elders are not following the things that have been set forth, well, you need to be willing to stand against them, but you need to do it in a proper, respectful way. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come as we look at the qualifications of an elder. As we look at how we can go about appointing elders and how, if necessary, unfortunately, to remove elders from the office that they have been placed in. This is a very important subject. This is one that is desperately needed in the Lord's church. There are way too many congregations in the Lord's church that do not have elders. And they don't have them for multiple reasons. As we noted in our lesson this morning, some don't have elders because, well, there's men in that congregation that know that they're not qualified to be an elder, but they don't want to give up the power that they have in the business meeting in influencing the congregation to do what they want it to do. And so they do everything they can to keep men from being appointed as being elders, using whatever means they can. You also have congregations who have failed horribly in their responsibility to raise men in such a way that they would desire the office of a bishop and that they would be prepared in their life to be an elder in the Lord's church. We failed miserably through the past 20, 30 years. In fact, we discussed in the business meeting, it was a discussion over whether it had been 20 or 30 years since this congregation had elders. That's a long time for a congregation to go without the proper oversight that God set forth. This is the organization that God said every church should have. This was the organization that the Apostle Paul said, you need to take care of the things that are lacking in these congregations, Titus. And so you go and you appoint elders in every congregation there in Crete. There's a desperate need for elders in the Lord's church. But as we look at this, think long and hard about this. We don't just need men in the office of an elder. Horrible, irreparable damage has been done to congregations because, well, we need elders. These men are good enough. Let's throw them in there. And congregations have been destroyed. We don't need to appoint men who are not qualified. And that's why we're going to try and look honestly and sincerely at these qualifications. And then we want to look honestly and sincerely at the men of this congregation and see if perhaps we have some men who are qualified, who meet these qualifications. But let's not be more stringent than the Scriptures reveal. Let's not step one step further and say, well, I know the Scriptures teach this, but I feel that if a man isn't this way, he's not qualified. You leave your opinions, your ideas, leave them behind. Look solely at the Word of God. Study upon it with us. And I request again that you be praying as the congregation here works towards, hopefully, in the near future, being able to appoint men in the office of elder and being fully scripturally organized as we should be. But again, as I mentioned this morning, this lesson is primarily devoted to this congregation and something that is lacking here and something that needs to be done. But we would be remiss if we did not offer the Lord's invitation every time we meet. For those who are here that have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to become a part of His church is right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, If you believe that He died upon the cross so that you could have forgiveness of your sins, then you're beginning the journey. If you understand that there are things in your life that separate you from God, that sins are things that you commit that God is not pleased with, then it's time to confess your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in that watery grave of baptism. Arising a new creature, a part of the body of Christ, a Christian growing in the love and knowledge of the Word of God. Perhaps you're here, at some point in time you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. Then now is the time given to you to return. Whatever your situation might be, make it right with the Lord now as we stand and as we sing.